When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and feel me in your love and fill me with your love to those around me. Worthy, worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever bring. We live for you. We live for you. Only there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
So this is a time where we do our prayer requests amongst the congregation. Is there anybody here who has a prayer request that we'd like to share? Don't yell it, though. All right, well, we've had a few online, and I just want to say how much I appreciate the increased activity we're seeing online right now, and most notably by some of you out there who are reaching out to us as a place where you feel comfortable to watch and to listen and to learn, but also to share your pain. So let us join our hearts together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, but we live in a world of chaos. We see what's going down in the United States right now and across the world. First, we pray for George Floyd and George Floyd's family. We all agree that what happened there was another example of chaos, of evil. Lord, we pray for those shop owners who may never get their shops opened again. We pray that your grace and mercy in their communities can come alive. We pray for those who have been mistreated both as protesters and as the peace officers. We pray for calm hearts and that your Holy Spirit will breathe into that place. We pray also that justice will continue to be pursued, but in a way that brings life to all people. Lord, we pray for Hans Kallenberg. We ask you to be with him, be with his wife Colleen. Watch over him, fill him with your spirit. And if it is your will, bring your healing touch, and if not, remind him about the resurrection of the dead and the hope therein. We pray for Don as he has his surgery. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help him at this time, that he will be strengthened. We pray for Prince George and their search committee, that they would continue to be able to find and discern the right person to fit that community. And we pray a blessing on Al and Joanna and the rest of the team that are trying to put on an online service up there. May you give them grace and wisdom. We pray for Amanda, that her foot would recover, that her sons would find their way, and that you would continue to build on the passion she has for you. We pray for Rufina, our new friend from the Philippines, who's trying to get home. We pray that you will help her get back to Kelowna, that you will give her strength and wisdom and coverage. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. We thank you for your faithfulness, Father. And now we pray the prayer that you gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I also want to thank everyone who gives, who have poured themselves out for us. And I'm going to take a moment just to thank for all, everybody who shares of themselves, because that's an act of worship and we should honor that by praying a blessing on it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these gifts that you've poured upon us. We ask you to use them for the building up of your kingdom to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your awesome Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a treat today. We have a children's story, and I'd ask the children to stay in the pew who are here, but there's only two, so that should be okay.
Good morning, kids. I should say youth. But for those kids who are watching online, this is for you too. And so if you listen carefully, you might be able to get something out of it. But for those of you who are here with me in person today, you'll for sure get something out of it. All right? Now, you know what? Jesus often uses something physical, something that we can see and touch, to explain something invisible, something spiritual that we can't see and we can't touch. And in the Bible, he has a verse that says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And so he's using a physical thing that you can see and touch and taste to explain something about something that you can't see, right? Something spiritual, everlasting life. Well, you know what? I brought with me today something, because Jesus always used these physical things, right? So bread talks about something that you need, right? It's something that fills you. It fills you up. It gives you life. It keeps you going. You can't live without bread. I brought special bread. There's all kinds of different kinds of bread, right? It's my bread. It's a donut. It's a good kind of bread, the kind you eat for breakfast, the kind you eat for lunch, the kind you eat for supper, the kind you eat for night snack, right? That's good bread. Mm. Wow, this is really good bread. Do you guys like this kind of bread? Me too. You know, it's sweet. It's chewy. It's so good. How does it taste? Are you guys enjoying it just as much as me? Oh, it's so filling. Oh, it fills me up. How do you like it? Are you satisfied? You getting satisfied by my bread? It's so good. Do you want one? All right. So, you know, like, this bread, though, it was fully made for me, right? I didn't have to bake it. That's the best thing. I didn't have to do anything for it. The baker made this donut for me. He baked it. He mixed all the things together, put it in the oven. He even put glaze on it for me, and it's so amazing. It's finished, right? This donut is finished. I didn't have to do anything to make this donut. But you know what? I'm being filled by this donut because I'm eating it. I took this donut and I'm eating it. And you, whether you're at home right now or whether you're sitting in the pew, you are not enjoying the donut the same way I am. You're not tasting it. You're not eating it. You didn't take it. And you know what? That's something that Jesus tells us is so important, is that he's the bread of life. But if we don't take him, if we don't eat him, if we don't invite him to fill us, like we're filling ourselves with physical food, we need to fill ourselves with Jesus' spirit. And so even though he did it all for us at the cross, when Jesus died, he gave us eternal life. He gave us such an incredible life of love and joy and peace. But we have to take it and ask him to fill us with that life, just like we're not satisfied by watching someone else eat a really, really good piece of bread. All right, so why don't we just close our eyes and let's pray and let's ask Jesus to fill us with his love and his peace and his life. Jesus, thank you that you love us so much that you died on the cross. Jesus, help us not to just hear about you and watch from a distance, but help us to receive for ourselves your filling of your life, of your love and joy and peace,
and the relationship we can have with you forever. Thank you, Jesus. Fill us. Amen. All right, now I have one of these. If you ask for it, you can have one. And kids at home, now would be a perfect time to turn to the adult you're with and say, hey, can I have a treat snack? And see what they say.
Good morning. The first reading is from Psalms of the Old Testament, chapter 78, verses 16 to 41. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Even though he struck the rock so that water gushed out and torrents overflowed, can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of rage. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger mounted against Israel because they had no faith in God and did not trust in his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Mortals ate of the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens and by his power led out the south wind. He rained flesh upon them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall within their camp all around their dwellings. And they ate and were filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the flower of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. They did not believe in his wonders, so he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought for him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. They flattened him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not true to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Often he restrained his anger and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that what they were flesh, a wind that passes and does not come again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. The second reading is from the New Testament, John, chapter 6, verses 41 to 59. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that will give life for the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching at the synagogue at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord.
Please forgive us here and out there. We have a new app and it's going to work brilliantly, but there's human error en route to making it work brilliantly. And so as we figure this out, there may be a few glitches, but it's a really neat app. And if I do something wrong, blame the app, not the human error. I got to laugh again. Oh, I can see faces. Not that I didn't enjoy your company, David. Ever been misunderstood? It sucks, doesn't it? It sucks being misunderstood. Especially it sucks when you're misunderstood and you don't look good. That happened to me this week. I was going to get my tires changed. And before I explain this, you have to understand a little something. I drive a Jeep. Anybody else drives Jeeps here will understand. A Jeep Wrangler. And I had no idea until I owned this Jeep, but there's a wave you get every time you pass another Jeep owner. I suppose it's like the motorcyclists who drive by. When I first got the Jeep, I just thought I had become the most popular person in the Lower Mainland. But I soon realized that this was actually supposed to be reciprocal and I was supposed to do my little wave back. Well, over time, most times you run into someone with a Jeep, they're going to give you the two-finger wave or the smile, and you give it back, right? Well, you'd think. So I was driving, and I was out to go get my tires changed, the winters, because I hadn't gone because of the pandemic, and it was time. So I went to Costco, did some shopping, and I was driving home, and my mind was somewhere else. And all of a sudden, a young lady pulled up beside me at a four-way in a beautiful orange Jeep. So what did I do? I did that. It's the Jeep wave. The look she gave back was this. And I thought, well, excuse me, Miss Beautiful. Aren't you a little stuck up? And then some bad thoughts came to my head. Okay? As I continued home, I was grumbling the whole way. How dare she? She must know the Jeep wave. I pulled into the driveway. I got out of the vehicle, and then I looked around and I realized I was driving my wife's CRV. So to this young lady, I was a lecherous old man, the poor dear. I got in the house and it's one of those things where you can't help but laugh at yourself, even though you just say, this is like the worst thing that's ever happened to me in a long time. And my last prayer, and I have been praying this, is she doesn't live in our neighborhood. Because I don't want to be phoned on. Misunderstandings happen, don't they? And it's funny because in today's text, you get the classic Jesus misunderstanding. The classic moment where he's saying one thing and they're hearing something else. And it's just a toxic moment for both of them. He, because they just won't understand him. And them, because they just can't stand Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that you are full of life and love. We pray that you will be given all the glory and honor from this sermon, from the worship, from the word. We thank you that this scripture is here to open our eyes and to change us. So we ask you to open our eyes, unclog our ears, and give us the right words to speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. So now I'm in charge of this thing. Worked the first time, let's hope. This is the beginning. He says, then the Jews began to, and the word is complain, and this is the first thing I'm going to say. I love my translation. I use it all the time, but they do use some words that I don't think work well. The actual word is grumble. Okay? And that's really important, as you're going to find out, because it's going to tell us a little bit about the community that is here. It says, then the Jews began to, and I'm going to use the word grumble about him, because he said, ego a me, remember I said that, I am, being God, the bread that came down from heaven. In other words, he's saying he's the one that is come down, and he is originally from heaven, from eternity. And they cannot believe this, because this town of Capernaum knew Daddy, Joseph. They were saying, is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them again, do not complain among yourself. Now I want you to notice this grumbling is towards Jesus. That's important, and John wants to make a point. Because whenever you put the feeding of people and put grumbling together, you always end up with the first group of Israel who were fed the manna of heaven. Okay? So what he's showing in this is he's showing by saying they grumbled towards Jesus, they're just like, their hearts are just like the Exodus community that left Egypt. I'll show you what I mean. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the original story. I am going to rain bread from heaven for you and get day, and each day the people shall go out and get enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction on or not. On the sixth day, when they prepared what they brought him, it was twice as much as they gathered on the other days. This is the feeding narrative. Now watch this. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see his glory, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling. Do you see that? So he's making this connection immediately with those. Against who? Against the Lord. Who are they grumbling with in John? Jesus. Do you see what John wants us to do? He wants us to see that by grumbling against Jesus, they're grumbling against the Lord. It's another moment where John is saying explicitly, Jesus is God. It's a brilliant move that you probably don't see, but you have to understand how they work literally. For you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us? And it goes on. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you utter against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord. So Jesus has fed the 5,000, just like Yahweh fed the people of Israel. And in both cases, you're seeing the reaction of those communities is to grumble. To not be thankful, right? Well, Jesus doesn't try and soothe them like so many of us when we run into someone who doesn't like us. He doubles down. No one, he says, can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. Now he's made himself the locus of salvation. Only God can do salvation. And the locus of the resurrection, which only Yahweh could do. So he's doubled down on his claim of divinity in those sentences. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you're going to read John and you understand it, every line is screaming at you, Jesus is God. He goes on, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Who's teaching them right now, guys? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Uh-oh, are they coming to him? So what he's also saying on the backside is you guys have spent your life studying Torah. You've been religious, and you're not listening because you're not coming to the one I sent. So what that means is they need to be converted. The truth is, folks, sometimes religious people need to be converted. That's a truth. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Who is he saying that? Himself. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. Connect belief and eternal life because he's going to connect it with the bread. So we know that the bread has to do with something about belief. Okay? I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life, ego a me. There it is again. The bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Why does he bring that up? Does he do it just to remind them of history? No, he does it because they're a revolutionary society and they had a famous saying that said, as the first redeemer fed us in the wilderness, so the second redeemer, the one they're longing to destroy Rome, will also feed us in the wilderness. But Jesus' point is, why are you looking for that? Even if the second redeemer fed you in the wilderness, you would die. That's what he's saying. Take serious that that's not the goal, is to get fed in the wilderness so you can have a revolution. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. He's speaking about himself. So that one may eat of it and not die. So much better than the bread you're talking about that you want the second redeemer to bring. I am, ego me. Does again, the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. Now let's put ourselves in that synagogue in Capernaum for a sec. There's one rule in the Torah that you don't do. Do you know what that is? Eat the flesh of a human being. Drink the blood of a human being. And Jesus is here has said, you must eat the bread, and that bread is my flesh. So if you're going to hear this literally, Jesus is an awful person. You have to understand how they heard it. But of course, we know in John's gospel, Jesus is always saying one thing to point to a metaphor to something else, doesn't he? I like Carson's comment on this. The Jews had found Jesus' statement in verse 51, that last verse, impenetrable at best, blatantly offensive at worst. But in the expansion, Jesus, in their view, is even more offensive. In other words, Jesus doesn't just stop there. He doubles down. I mean, this guy, Jesus, had courage. Okay? To say the stuff he was saying. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you see how they can only see it literally? Doesn't that remind you of Nicodemus? You must be born again. How do I come out of a mother's womb again? Or the lady at the well, you must have this living water. Well, I don't have anything to scoop it out. The man by the pool, do you want to be well? Help me get in the pool. See, when John's gospel shows us again and again, is his challenge to us, is to think beyond the temporal into the eternal. Very truly, 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 he says to them, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and then he doubles down and says, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know what Jesus is doing brilliantly here? Is he saying, I'm greater than the Torah. The Torah points to me. I don't serve Torah. And that was their God. And what he's done is he's done something that can happen if you're a good preacher. When you run into gods in your congregation, you sometimes have to smack it over the head. And he's doing that right now. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. Now he's made the connection again with belief. He believes that this eating of this flesh and drinking of this blood is the metaphor of belief. And it's not just belief. Why does he say eat your flesh and drink your blood? Because that belief is wrapped in the atonement of the cross. You have to believe in a God of the cross. That's why you must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He's not literally, by the way, talking about eating his blood and flesh. And I want to tell you that because this verse is the one reason why the Catholics take communion the way they do. This verse from our Catholic brothers believe that when you're taking communion, it's literally Jesus' blood and flesh. But he's actually not talking about communion at all here, is he? We know he's not, because the word for communion everywhere else in Scripture is soma, for bread. And here he talks about sark. And there's no metaphor to communion here. What he's saying here is he's undoing the law by saying, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And he equalizes it to belief in his kind of messiahship. Crucified Messiah. I know this is heavy. Those who eat of my flesh and drink of my blood have eternal life. Notice that word have in the past tense. If you believe you have in John's gospel, that's incredible. And I will raise them up on the last day. He continues, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me. Now the metaphor changes. Now we're living. Do you see how he does that? Now we have a spot where he lives. When you believe, when you ingest the sacrifice for yourself, for your sins, he begins to make his home in you. That's incredible. Just as the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. I can't imagine. Can you imagine you're in the front of a church? And I want you to hear it as they might have heard it. And somebody says, hey, guess what? You all got to become cannibals or you don't have eternal life. I hope most of you walk out the doors. And the ones that are left behind, well, they join cults. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. Notice he says the second time. He wants to remind them again that their revolutionary ideals is not what God's about. You're looking for this revolutionary guy to feed you guys like manna and die. But I've got a bigger, bigger offer. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. That's a way of closing off a section. This should startle us, but unfortunately, it's hard to startle you because you've heard it your whole life. But I am going to invite you just for 1 minute to imagine you are that congregation. You can see why a lot of people didn't follow him. The thing to understand this first is this, and I know you guys are going to probably say to me, you've been pounding this at us every week, but the truth is you will never understand John's gospel until you realize it's all about Jesus' divinity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was, I guess I don't need a congregation, God. You at home probably yelled it better. Everything to understand Jesus in this can only be understood what he says if he is God. I tell you the truth, those people who say to you, Jesus was a nice guy, are full of beans. Because if he wasn't God, what he's saying here is insane. Do you understand? Like he's a Looney Tune. He's the guy we're putting into the psych ward. Jesus is God. Elton Trueblood. The historical Christian doctrine of the divinity of Christ does not simply mean that Jesus is like God. Listen to this. It is far more radical than that. It means that God is like Jesus. When you see Jesus, you see God. That's John's point. And he's got the full section and life for you. The problem with Jesus, and it's a problem same today, and I'll tell you why, is that Jesus is offensive. Jesus doesn't mind being misunderstood. If it means that yours or my gods get knocked down. He's not against offending you or I. He will say things that don't make sense while he brings life. Nick Vucicic, the man that was born without arms and legs and is just an amazing, amazing evangelist, said this. I think Jesus is the most offensive word in anybody's life. When we mention Jesus, he is the only one who says, I am God. I am holy. I am the only way to truthful life. Now this is where it gets really offensive for our Western minds. No one, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anyone says that they were holy. Not anyone says that they were God. Not anyone says they faced the devil face to face and won. And that is offensive in our culture because we like the idea that we can pick our spirituality and become holy in and of ourselves, right? We love the idea that we are in charge, and the truth is Jesus is saying, you're not. No one can come to the Father except through me. What the most offensive thing we hate is that salvation has nothing to do with us. Oh, what are you saying, Emery? I chose it. No, he chose you and me. Be under no illusion about that truth. I say that because so much of Christian spirituality out there is about finding yourself. Go out in nature and you'll experience God. Find this philosophical truth and your heart will open up. You'll find the secret. There's a book called this, The Secret Within, that God has wired into your bones. None of those things work, though they make the writers millions of dollars because we're always hungry for something. Karl Barth said, the power of God can be detected neither in the world of nature nor the souls of men. It must not be confounded with any high exalted force known or unknowable. In other words, Jesus isn't just a higher power out there. And we get offended. What I'm saying right now, I guarantee somebody who's watching hates what I'm saying. 100%. I preached this one Sunday about the fact that we could not save ourselves, and people get such a block on this that I walked out and the guy came up to me and he goes, I loved your sermon, I love the gospel, now what must I do? Because it goes against everything we learned. You see, I went back to him and I said, and I'm going to use a quote by J.I. Packer, but I basically said, you do nothing but empty yourself. You stop trying and you let him do. You stop being and you let him be for you. Because there's nothing in you that can overwhelm and do incredible things for God. Have you ever noticed that every major figure in the Old Testament and New are doofuses except for one? Go back and look. David, rapist, murderer, political nightmare. You would never vote for him. He has more scandals in his politics than anybody. Abraham, oh, Father Abraham, he once, twice, he lied about his wife that could have got her killed. Peter, get behind me, Satan. Have you ever noticed Paul, all of them, no one is a hero except Jesus Christ. That's written intentionally. Because all of us have to do this. J.I. Packer, faith abandons hope in man's own accomplishments, leaves all works behind and comes to Christ alone and empty-handed to cast mercy upon, to cast itself on his mercy. That's true faith. Yet it's hard to hear because there's a large portion of each one of us that says, I'm not so bad. There's a large portion of each of us that says, you know what? I know when COVID came, I fed that nice little old lady and got her some groceries. Because there's some truth there. We're not always all bad. But ultimately, we will not come to God outside of him. So that means that we don't have to worry, right? No, no, no. We are culpable too. He warns them in this section, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, or you won't have eternal life. We must understand that this is the dichotomy. You have no control, but you have to decide whether you're going to choose Christ. He saved, you didn't. Your answer is whether you'll say yes to his yes. There will be a judgment, folks. Listen to this by R.C. Sproul. Another offensive thing to Western culture where everybody just wants a God who gives them noogies all day. God's grace is not infinite. God is infinite. And God is gracious. We experience the grace of an infinite God, but grace is not infinite. God sets limits to his patience and forbearance. He warns us over and over again that someday the axe will fall and his judgment will be poured out. Yikes. You don't hear that every Sunday, do you? Most churches you'll hear about seven steps to being a happy Christian. Praise the Lord. You're not going to hear that verse. But I'm going to argue to you, this is actually fantastic news. Because if it's true that he actually is going to bring judgment, it means he's actually good. Let me ask you a question right now. When you watched George Floyd die, how did you feel? Sick, ugly, angry, right? Maybe worse. When you saw some of those police getting shot for no reason, when you saw those poor people's businesses being ripped apart, knowing they weren't going to ever have them again, watching their own people of color destroy them, how did you feel? Well, you know why? Because God gave you a sense of justice. And the incredibly good news is God is a God of justice, and he has said there's a day when all of this garbage is going to end. That's why the people of Lamentations and the Lamenters and the Psalms, which are 60% of the Psalms, who are crying out for justice, will be heard. God does choose judgment. And it's actually one of the ways people can come to Christ when they understand him. Tony Campolo said this, and he's right. Perhaps because our culture and politics have gone so far off course, with values so contrary to those of Jesus, more and more people intuitively recognize that his vision of God's kingdom anew, world of compassion, justice, integrity, and peace, is the good news they've been searching for and waiting for. I tell you the truth, because God's a judge, he's good. If he didn't judge, trust me, I've guarded some people who would just go out there and destroy for eternity if they were allowed. Perhaps the reason we don't like judgment is because we realize there's a part of us that knows we deserve it. Perhaps that's why we don't hear it very much, and that's perhaps why preachers don't want to really go there, because even preachers, believe it or not, aren't perfect. I know that surprises a lot of you. But the uttermost truth is, I go to bed sometimes wondering, what the heck is he using me for? Well, that's where the gospel comes. The cross is the good news of a God who takes our judgment upon himself, and in place gives us grace and life. And that, by the way, is for everyone. He offers the bread of life, himself, his blood, to every one of us, including us who need it daily. Amen? Amen at home? It's a joke. Oswald Chambers, the heart of salvation is the cross of Christ. The reason salvation is so easy to obtain is that it cost God so much. The cross was the place where God and sinful man merged with a tremendous collision, and where the way to life was opened. But all the cost and pain of the collision was absorbed by the heart of God. Do you know why he's letting this stuff happen that is driving us nuts? Because he's trying to be patient on people like us. Because he desperately wants them to be part of his kingdom. Today, whether we like it or not, we have to make that choice again. This scripture in John was not meant to be written so you could sit there and hear a historical story. John didn't share this with us in generations after so we might muse on the stupidity of the Jews and the brilliance of Jesus. He meant for it to ask our hearts, have I believed really in this God? Have I accepted his sacrifice, his flesh and blood for me? That is the question. That's what this whole section's about, is asking ourselves, asking yourself, asking me, is this the man I want to go and live by, abide by, and let my life be moved by? Is this the power food I want? Augustine of Hippo said, believe and you have eaten already. The question is, do you believe in a God who saved you by grace alone? Will you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood? Every time, will you think about that sacrifice that he gave? And will you live your life for that? Karl Barth said, God has not revealed himself in any religion, including Christianity. He has revealed himself in his Son. In Jesus Christ, God has spoke for himself, and we must hear that speech. And that speech today is this: I am the bread of life. Will you eat of my flesh? Will you eat of my body? Every day, will you believe that that is the way to eternal life? And will you let that change you forever? That's the question today. And maybe you're new, and I'm looking out here into the cameras, and you've never had it brought to you this way, then I'm going to challenge this question. Maybe you've never thought of it this way. I'm going to invite you to eat of this bread, to drink of his flesh, to accept his sacrifice for your sins, and to be alive in him. Because he says clearly, if you believe in me, if you do this, you already have eternal life. I can't think of a better good news. And I promise you, this God is going to set everything to rights in the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you gave yourself, your body and your blood, your sacrifice for us. Help us who think we've been here, that we know it all, to remind ourselves we need that bread and that drink daily. Help us to remind ourselves when we see the evil coursing through the world that you are still in charge, but you're being patient. Help us to pray for those who have not yet known you. And Lord Jesus, please make us a people of mercy and justice, truth and life. We thank you for your gift. Amen.
Let's sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns on music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him. prayer and pray. His reign shall know no end, and round his piercing feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Lord of love, behold his hands and sign, whose wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. All hail Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail through all eternity. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity.
I don't write them like that anymore, do they? Let's do one more, shall we, together? It's actually nice to hear someone singing behind their mask. It's kind of nice. There's a song called The Goodness of God. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God all my life. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. Breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I'll sing of the goodness of God.
Thanks, Graham. It's beautiful, man. Love that song.
June would like to thank everyone for the prayers that she's had, and we'll continue to pray for you, June, and your kids through this time. Now I invite you to stay, actually, after this, after the recording. David would like to ask you a few questions, so please don't get out of your seats quite yet. But as for the online service, we're going to say goodbye. I just want to challenge you to go out and to live this life of grace, this amazing truth that we get to feast on this living God every day, that we get to have Him abide in us. Let it happen. Choose it. Believe in Him and make it a part of your life, a direction of your life. And on that day when you will see Him, and you will see Him face to face, you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace You poured out on us today. Thank You for the beauty of Your life in us. Thank You that You would give Yourself for us in a way that cost You everything. May we say yes to Your yes. May we receive Your bread, Your flesh, Your blood, Your wine. And may we go out in belief and change the world around us by Your grace. Amen. So my friends, go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.